promise I have in you.
We'll invite you to have a seat this morning as we continue to worship the Lord through the giving of our tithes and offerings. And I was thinking about, you know, how we continue to come. And some of us, not just week to week, but some of us come over a lifetime. And I was thinking of bonsai trees. Have you seen these little bonsai trees? And they, what I like about bonsai trees is, if you know anything about them, they're these little artistic, beautiful miniature trees that take lifetimes to shape into these beautiful displays on a miniature scale. And some of the oldest ones are literally hundreds and hundreds of years old. Just a patient, literally a work that takes multiple generations to continue to shape and direct these trees to be the beautiful expression of love and care that they are. And I was thinking about your life as a project that God has been shaping, a project of worship. And I wonder if we have been faithful to show up all the times that he wants to just give a little prune or a little direction or a little bit of shaping. The shaping doesn't happen all at once, does it? The shaping happens over a lifetime. And so when we gather and worship on a weekly basis and we come week after week, month after month, year after year, we're doing so to submit ourselves to the shaping power of the grace of God. And so that's part of why we give back and we include giving back as a part of our worship times, because this is an act of shaping. Us shaping and saying yes to giving back to God in response to how great he's been to us. And so whether you're giving financially this morning, whether you're giving a gift, whether you are giving service to somebody outside this church, we want to say thank you, and we want to encourage you to keep it up. Keep allowing the Lord to guide and direct your life so that at the end of it, he might look at it and say, this was a masterpiece, years in the making. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we find our refuge in you. You are our strong tower, and you are the place that we find love, grace, and also a will that shapes us and guides us to more. And so we submit ourselves to the care of your hand, the guidance of your hand that sometimes prunes, that sometimes directs, that sometimes waters and trims, and all of it, Lord, we believe so that we could become a masterpiece for your glory's sake, crafted by your own hands. This morning, we surrender as a part of that process of being shaped by you. We surrender time, we surrender financial gifts, we surrender all the things that you've given us back to you so that you may use them for the sake of the gospel and the glory of your name. Be with us as we continue to lift up the name of Jesus and that act of worship, yet another thing you use to shape us to become your people for your purposes. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.
My comfort, my shelter.
Amen. Good morning. Is it weird that I say good morning to you when it's like the third time I've been up here? It's all right. We're grateful that you're here with us as we continue in our series on the Psalms. The Psalms helping us understand how to pray, how to come to the Lord in every season, in every trial, in every walk and situation of life. We find ourselves sometimes at a loss. I'm feeling something, I'm experiencing something, and I don't know what to do with that. Well, we come to the Psalms and are marvel at the breadth of the wisdom there, different ways that we can come to the Lord. And this week, we're going to be talking about just the idea, the super basic idea of gratitude, of how we come to the Lord in every season, recognizing the amazing things he's given to us. Yesterday, Leah and I were driving home from a family function, and we just got, I'm usually the one that gets very philosophical, but this time it was my wife, and she was like, "Why do we think some things are cute and some things are ugly?" I was like, "I don't know, what do you mean?" And she's like ladybugs. We think ladybugs are cute, but we think stink bugs are gross, right? And essentially, they're the same bug. They both smell, but one is like, maybe like because it's red and it's smooth, you know, we think that's cute. And the other one, maybe it looks like a piece of bark or something, and we think that's gross. And then she was like, and then I was thinking about like squirrels and rats. They're like the same animal, but like one of them has a fluffy tail and the other one has a naked tail. And so it's like one of them we think is cute and cuddly and the other one we think is kind of gross. And I was like, well, you know, one of them caused the Black Plague, but that's fine. It wasn't squirrels. And then she was like, you know, there's so some like hairless cats, and they don't look at all like as beautiful and as cute as like the fluffy cats. And I was thinking about all this, and I was thinking, you know, there's something in common with those last two examples. It was like fluffy, and then there was like less fluffy. And so I went through some old pictures of mine, and I was like, darling. Which do you prefer? Now, obviously, both of these people want to kill you, right? But one of them is going to do with banjo music in the background, right? But it does, like, I do like the idea. The big question is, like, what shapes our thinking about the world? Why do we think that squirrels are cute and rats are gross, even though they're essentially the same animal? Like, what has shaped us, culturally conditioned us, given us these embedded biases where we think one is kind of snuggly and one is kind of gross. Like, I always make this observation, like, Ashland is overrun by squirrels, right? If you've gone on a walk anywhere, not just on campus, but just like anywhere in Ashland, there's like 15 squirrels plotting and watching you in a tree somewhere close by. And if that were all rats, can you imagine? If it was just like every time you walked around, I was like, it's like, what would we do? And there's a reason behind that. There's things that have shaped us. And so I want to talk about what shapes us and how we can approach the Lord and allow him to shape the way we think about things. Our text this morning is Psalm 16. It's a beautiful psalm written by David. And if you have your Bibles, feel free to open them together this morning. Psalm 16, we're going to read all 11 verses. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you're my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. But I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Let's pray together once more this morning. Jesus, all we desire in our heart of hearts is more of you. We come to you as a community in this practice of submitting ourselves to your word and your instruction. May it be a time where you shape us, Lord, that we would come to your word and be reminded of your grace and your truth. Help us to cling to that in every season, we pray. In Jesus' name, God's people said. Okay, so I'm gonna get fairly philosophical for a minute. It will pass by fairly quickly, and you will be fine. But I want to do this to kind of understand that first question we started with. What are the things that are shaping and forming us? And so I've got this argument for you this morning, and we'll see how this goes. Capitalism bereft of morality breeds oppression. So we're doing light lifting this morning, okay? Capitalism bereft of morality breeds oppression. So economic systems are amoral. They're not moral or immoral. They're morally neutral. They're amoral, right? It takes some other force to impose a value system on an economic system, morality, right? So capitalism, you'll sometimes hear people argue, is a more moral system than any other economic system. And that's technically not true. What they're probably saying is shorthand for capitalism distributes the power of morality among more people than other economic models, which makes it inherently more stable. Does that make sense? You don't have to agree with it. These are my thoughts. You do have to agree with it, actually, for the rest of it to move forward. So that's my first point. The second point is this. American culture has become morally ambiguous. Way more head nods to that statement, right? We're in a lot of debates right now about what is our values, what's important, what's moral. But what is very clear is that we don't have the same shared value system maybe that we had as many as 50 years ago, okay? Point number three. The media then, here we go, is guided by morally ambiguous capitalism, right? So, right, capitalism, bereft of morality, breeds oppression. America is less morally secure than we used to be. We're morally ambiguous. Therefore, the media is guided by morally ambiguous capitalism. For the media we watch is oppressing us with what sells? Fear. How you like them apples? Do we have bongos? Have you ever heard this phrase? Sometimes it's you hear it in the news business. If it bleeds, it leads. Basically, it means that bad news is what sells right now. And this actually happened before the proliferation of 24-hour news networks. Yeah, I remember being a kid and what you would watch in the evening was the nightly news, right? And I would remember these segments where the guy would come on, he would say, new evidence suggests that breathing might be bad for you, more at 11, and you'd be like, oh, I gotta stay tuned to find out what that is. Or maybe it would be a different lead-in, it'd be some anchor woman would get on and she would say, this common household item linked to cancer and slow agonizing death, find out what it is after this break, right? Those lead-ins that are something in your life is probably really terrible and evil and bad, and we have the answer for you. You got to come back after the commercial break. You got to come back later, and we're going to explain to you. This is an aside. The answer might surprise you. That's my favorite one. Are squirrels mobilizing to take over Ashland? The answer might surprise you. Find out more at 11. So I make this whole, hopefully not very convoluted, I make this whole argument to point out this thing. The place we used to go to understand the world has been corrupted, right? Because we have lost the central value system that used to give parameters to the capitalism, since we've lost that, what we're experiencing when we turn into news programs is not necessarily what's actually going on, but what we're experiencing is what we will buy and consume and sell, right? Bad news sells. Capitalism 101, supply and demand. The demand for bad news right now is apparently very high because we keep tuning in, right? So what do you do when the mechanism that you used to use to get a clear picture of the world isn't working anymore, right? Here's another aside. What I love about in this season that we're experiencing as a global community is that we're kind of saying, man, we're so sick of bad news, and we literally have a gospel that's called the good news, right? Like, where could we go to see how the world really is? Jesus. Psalm 16. David is praying this psalm in the middle of kind of an unknown and unnamed and general threat. There's nothing specific going on that David could point to that says, man, this has my heart troubled. But it's just this kind of malaise of anxiety has seemed to fall over him and the nation. Can you relate to this? Like, there's just something. And he's seeking the wisdom of the Lord, and he begins by saying, I need you to be my refuge, God. I feel like the world is scary, dangerous, crazy right now. I need you to be my refuge. That's a great place for us to start, right? If we are feeling unsettled, if we're feeling anxious, if we're feeling overwhelmed by whatever the world is telling us, this is the way things are right now. Finding a refuge in the Lord is probably a great first step. And then I love this confession at the beginning. I say to the Lord, you're my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Because what happens in the distorting view of the world is they do it the other way around. The world says, because bad things happen, God can't exist. But David confesses, because I have good things in my life, I know God exists. Right? He's rejecting the premise of the world that's getting everything twisted and backwards, and he's saying, no, no, no. Every good thing in my life, the author of that good thing is the Lord. He talks about seeing these holy people, and then he compares that in verse 4 with these other folks who are running after false God. They're making sacrifices in them. They're worshiping them. And he says, I don't want that. I don't want to pursue other things that are not going to fill me up. I want you. And I want your love in my life to be something that overflows. I was thinking about this the other day. I went to McDonald's for lunch. Okay, this is my confession to you. And I was like, oh, great. Like, only two cars ahead of me. This will be a quick trip through the drive-thru. Opposite. So I'm sitting there, and for some reason, it's taken them way longer than it should to make a hamburger and fries for me. And I'm sitting here waiting in the drive-in, even though there's like the drive-thru, even though there's nobody ahead of me, it's just taking a long time. And it gave me time to consider my life choices, you know? I'm like, here I am in the McDonald's drive-thru. My wife does not approve of this behavior, right? It's not healthy, and it's like frivolous spending. I could go home for lunch and eat something better for me that costs not money that I already paid, at least. And I went through here for like this convenience factor just to like grab my food and then go on to my next thing. But now it's taking longer than it would have taken me to go somewhere else. And I'm like, and you know, I need to quit consuming like, you know, 1500 calories in one sitting. That would probably be like a good resolution for the new year. And I'm just sitting here thinking, I have just put a lot of work into doing something that is not good for me. Have you ever done that? Like, I just went to a lot of effort to pursue something that actually isn't going to fill me up with anything good. That's what verse 4 and 5 are all about. Like, we spend a lot of time in our lives waiting around for things to come to us that are not good for you, that don't fill you up, that are not as filling and as nutritious as the presence of the Lord. To forsake those things and instead focus on God. That's what the psalmist invites us into. He goes on and says, the boundary lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. I have a delightful inheritance. And he praises the Lord. And he commits to keep coming back to the Lord day after day and to fix his eyes on the Lord and to not allow them to move anywhere else. And here's a secret that's like a very open secret. I really like charts. Everybody on my staff is always joking around because there's not any problems that happen at this church that I don't have like a diagram for. And one of the reasons I think I love them so much is because I like maps that help us understand the way things are going, right? This is why I love scripture. This is why I love study philosophy. I love considering things and trying to understand what's going on. Like, and so you're going to be subjected to another chart this morning. Two axes, looking out, looking in, and then the vertical axes, desire and disdain. Let's roll through them quickly. We look out in the world and desire what it offers, or we can look out at the world and disdain what it offers. We could look into our lives and disdain what it offers, or we could look at our life and desire what it offers. I just want to go through these quadrants and tell you what I've named them. So quadrant number one I call envy, right? I look out there and man, all I see is people succeeding. All I see is people getting ahead. All I see is people with like doctored up Instagram photos looking like they're living their best life now, right? Or you go the opposite way and you look out and all you see is destruction and evil and those people that are ruining this nation. And what we feel is fear, right? I feel afraid, even though statistically this is one of the safest times to be alive in history, right? I feel afraid of my neighbor, even though I've never talked to them or understood where they're coming from. I feel afraid because I look out in the world and I disdain what it offers. Or I look at my own life and I just hate it. And I'm filled with this sense of shame, right? Oh, man, I don't have my stuff together. I'm overwhelmed. I'm completely falling short all the time. David chooses a different posture than all three of these options. He looks at his life and he desires what it offers and it fills him with thankfulness, right? And so here's the thing. Because we're living in a time and place where the moral ambiguity of our culture has shaped capitalism in such a way, there's a product for you to buy in these other three quadrants. Did you know that? Oh, if you're not feeling like you have as much as the next guy, don't worry. You know, we can use that envy, we can harness that envy, and we can upsell you on your next vehicle, right? Or you look around and you're like, oh my gosh, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's like, okay, well, we've got this news channel, and we've got this blog subscription, and we've got this thing that you can consume with an annual like Patreon fee, right? You can consume it to keep you safe, keep you vigilant. Or like, oh man, I feel so embarrassed, I'm so ashamed. It's like, oh dude, we got a pill for that. Like you're gonna lose 30 pounds in a half a minute. It's gonna be amazing. It's gonna be explosive, but it's gonna be great. This is why I should never ad-lib. All right, David chooses something else. He doesn't choose just to allow the toxicity of the world to try to woo him into a different value set. He says, no. I'm going to look at my life, and I'm going to say, thank you, God, for the boundaries you've put around my life. I choose to say thank you for this life that you've given me. I choose to say thank you for all of the gifts that I have, even when it feels like I'm overwhelmed And even when it feels like life is bearing down on me and there's this general anxiety in the world, I choose to say thank you. This is a really important practice that I think the church needs to continue to come back to time and time again. It's easy to get caught up in the other stuff, isn't it? It's easy to get caught up in constantly looking out and seeing things that are broken or seeing things that you desire, or looking inward and seeing all the things that are messed up. But the psalm that we're reading this morning gives us this other posture, this looking inward and saying, thank you, Lord, for everything that we have. Now, we need to be really careful here, right? Because we're not saying that we should separate ourselves or close ourselves off and just kind of live in a dream world, right? We're not saying we should just settle like, well, the world is evil and broken. That's too bad. At least I got a nice house and my family's always fed. I don't think that's an appropriate response. I don't think that's a biblical response. We should always oppose evil in the world. As people who are ambassadors of the kingdom of justice and truth and grace, we must oppose evil. But here's the thing. When we oppose evil in our world, we must be doing it using God's tools and demonstrating God's character. The Apostle Paul is very helpful here in the book of Ephesians and then also in the book of Galatians. God's tools, Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesian church, is this armor of God, this armor that's based on truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation, the word and prayer. Like, these are the things that God says, here's your toolkit. You want to push back against the dark and hurting world? These are the things you do. And in the book of Galatians, the fruit that we demonstrate by staying connected to the Lord is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. And what happens, I think, sometimes is we spend so much time watching the world and maybe correctly seeing the evil and the twistedness, the injustice, the racism, the systematic oppression of people, and we go, oh my goodness, we have to stand against this, which is true, but we're so shaped by the world that we implement the tools of the world to fight the world. And it doesn't work. Mostly, I just wish, this is another confession, I guess, I'm just going for today. Mostly, I wish that I spent more time in prayer and in scripture and allowed that to shape me more than I spent consuming media or making my own opinions about the way things are. Because if what we habituate ourselves in is what shapes and forms us, why do we think that we're constantly drifting into envy, into fear, and into shame when we spend 95% of our time pursuing and viewing the things from the worldly point of view? Of course we are. Of course we feel overwhelmed. Of course we feel we have to fight fire with fire. Of course we feel like we're going to take a stand for truth and we're going to cuss out anybody who gets in our way. It's like, well, that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is a resistance of evil in all forms, in the truth of God, by his righteousness, in his peace. David closes the psalm by saying, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Right? My body will rest secure. You won't abandon me. You won't let your faithful one see decay. And you've made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy. And then this eternal promise. And what makes this psalm so powerful for us as people who live on the other side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is this is the psalm that Peter quotes in the sermon after Pentecost. Peter takes these three verses and he says, hey, this Jesus that you crucified, he rose from the dead. And then he quotes this psalm and he says, listen, David says that you won't let his servant see decay, but obviously David wasn't talking about himself because David is still dead, right? Peter makes this argument. He says, but look, Jesus was brought to life, and through him, we have seen the path of what it means to live in eternity. Right? Through him, we can gain access into the heavenly realms because of his grace, his work, his forgiveness. My prayer for all of us as we continue to navigate a variety of different seasons and challenges in life is that we would not continue to be wooed and tempted away to have a perspective that is not in alignment with the Word and the Holy Spirit, right? Regardless of how profitable it is or how trendy it is, we would not start saying, like, we love rats instead of squirrels, right? You know, like no. That we would be a people that continually come back to the Word and say, Lord, what should my posture be? The world is overwhelming. The world is hurting. There's so much injustice. There's so much oppression. What should my posture be? And one of the postures that we're invited to is thankfulness. Recognition that if you've got good things going on in your life, God is the author of that thing. Right? Not you. Not your hard work. Not because, like, you work harder than the next guy, but because God has been so gracious to you. He's been your portion and your cup. And that should fill us up to rejoicing. And not only that, but that we have this other promise. We have this resurrection promise. We have this promise from the Lord that now, because of Christ's work on the cross, we will not actually have to be separated from him at all. Eternity is another place where we enjoy his grace and his mercy and his presence. I pray that, I don't know what I pray, guys. Looking for an ending here. Sometimes sermons just peter out, you know? Do those things, and all will be well. Tony's like putting the faders up. Yeah. I think we've been having a lot of conversations about worship lately. And I think we sometimes overlook how important this time is. This isn't just us coming together because that's what we do on Sunday and then we move on with our lives. It's like, this is an act of rebellion against the worldly images that distort our perspective. Does that make sense? Like when we come together on Sundays and we join our voices together and we stand shoulder to shoulder and we say, we know there's so much evil in the world and we know there's so much brokenness inside of us, and yet we still choose to proclaim the name of Jesus and say that his life is worth our adoration. So let's sing. Let's pray together. Lord, even the fact that we get so overwhelmed when we look at the sin and evil in the world is a testament that we haven't been spending enough time with you. Because you overcame death. You overcame sin in the grave. And you promised that you will make all things new. So even the fact that our hearts are troubled and overwhelmed by these temporary trials of life is an indictment that we have not habituated ourselves in your presence enough yet. We pray this morning that we would shut off every influence and we would gather together in Jesus' name and proclaim a truth that will never be shaken. That no matter what calamity falls upon us personally or globally, Jesus, the God of resurrection, will have the final say. We pray this morning that as we join our voices together, it would be more than a sing-along, that it would be a holy proclamation, that the kingdom of light would prevail and the forces of darkness will be scattered because of the resurrection power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. A couple nights ago, I had a bad dream that Whitaker, our second son, was diagnosed with brainstem cancer. I don't know if that's a real thing, but in my dream, it was a real thing. And the doctor showed me a head of cauliflower, and he said that the stem was the part that was affected. And I was really overwhelmed, you know. And I came onto this stage and I said, my son's been diagnosed with brainstem cancer. In my dream, it made sense. And I said, like, would anybody here be willing to donate their brainstem so my son could live? And every person here raised their hand. So compared to that, a gift to the Capital campaign seems very low. I just want to point out to you. Right. And I was reflecting on that, about, you know, what my subconscious mind is telling me about this place and this community. That when the church is at its best, it reflects the love of Jesus Christ. And that is a love that is willing to give its life so that you might live. So receive this benediction this morning, church. May you survey the boundary markers of your life and be filled with overwhelming joy that every single good gift that's been given into your stewardship and care has been one that has been given to you by the Lord. And as you cultivate your life, it's a song of worship that glorifies the living God in whom we have an eternal hope. Go in his name and proclaim his goodness with a heart of thanksgiving. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, go in peace, church.